Like most of you know, my grandson JJ, he ministers the Bible over in the international school over in Turkey. He's home for the summer. He's going to be very busy this summer. But I've asked him if he'd come and give us an update of his ministry and then minister the Word of God to us. So JJ is Josiah John Meyer. So JJ, come and minister. Share what's on your heart.
Hi. Good to see you guys. It's good to be back. See your faces. It's been feels like it's been a little while, so it's really really great to see you all again. I just first want to start off by thanking you guys so much for your prayers and your support as I've been over there in Turkey. I mean, I can't tell you how much I truly do appreciate it. It can get very difficult at times over there. It's very dark. I was looking at a statistic just today. I think it's 30 some million Muslims, and about 3,000 Christians are in the country. Only 3,000, and it is very dark and it's very oppressive at times. And knowing that you guys are praying for me is more of an encouragement than I can possibly communicate to you. I really do appreciate your prayers. It's good to be here. It's good to get the chance to see you. For those of you that don't know what I do, I'm a Bible teacher in an international school in Ankara, Turkey. And I get to teach lots of kids. We have about 250 kids in our school, and I get to teach all the kids that take Bible. It's not a Christian school, but they get to choose to take Bible as an elective. And so I get about half of the kids in the school. And I'm doing K-4 all the way to 12th grade this year. So it's going to be an interesting intro. I actually have my 11th and 12th graders one period, and then the next period I have my 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds. So it's going to be an interesting transition, to say the least. But I'm excited for what that's going to be like. And I also do a lot with the church. I do different small groups. There's two small groups that I help lead. And then I do a guys' Bible study for the senior and junior high guys, two different Bible studies for that. And then I also help with the youth, and I'm doing a lot of worship leading at my church. So it's been really neat to see how God has kind of plugged me in and used me in different ways. I've just been really blessed to be over in Turkey. God's been teaching me a lot this year. I mean, it's been, like I said, it's been a difficult year, but it was a lot better than the year before. Just kind of get an idea of what's expected of me, what I'm supposed to do. And despite the fact that it's been difficult, I cannot tell you how much I miss Turkey right now. I'm so excited about going back, and I'm getting ready for that. I have all kinds of ideas for what I want to do different next year. And I can stay up late at night thinking of all the things that I could do different. So I'm really, really looking forward to what God has. Just want to share with you a couple of kind of really neat stories. I know some of you guys have been in prayer for some of these. I have a kid I mentioned a while ago that is Israeli, and he was in my class last year because I was teaching Old Testament History 1. And so he got to hear about, you know, his background, his heritage. He didn't know a lot. His parents don't really know a lot about, you know, the Old Testament at all, but I got to share a lot about Jesus in that class, and I got to know him really well, and he really enjoyed the class, so he decided to take me again this year, and that was for the four Gospels, and I got to share Jesus and how Jesus fulfills those Old Testament prophecies and many different things like that. Continue to pray for him. He is very confused, and he doesn't know what to necessarily believe. I don't think he feels comfortable with, you know, his Jewish heritage being, you know, that's it. But I think he's still trying to find out, who is this Jesus? Could he be my Savior? And just continue to pray for him wrestling with this. I'm really excited for him, and I love him so much. I just can't believe that I have the opportunity to teach him, and I get many other opportunities. Toward the end of the year, this year, I had my fifth grade class. I did this with all my upper elementary classes, and I told them to take pieces of paper, and they got to write whatever question that they had about the Bible. And if they wanted to ask a question of me personally that it wouldn't be shared in class, then they could do that. And so I had lots of kids' responses and questions, and then we talked about those questions in class and the answers to those questions. But I had one little girl, and she said basically that she wanted to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And so I pulled her aside, and we had a awesome conversation, and she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior there at the school. And so it's amazing to see how God is working, even despite me. You know, I don't have much to offer, and yet God finds ways to use me, and I'm just so blessed to be there. And so I just want to share with you a couple of those things. A couple prayer needs. One of the things that the school year is very long. I don't know if any of you are teachers, but if you are, after a while toward the end, it just seems like it drags on. And just continued prayer for endurance. Just continued prayer for endurance, just that I would continue on and be strong, especially this year. I know that that slump comes, you know, around March and April, and you're just like, oh man, I can't wait to be done. And just prayer for endurance this year. Also, just prayer for a continued love for my kids. I do love my kids so much, and I'm so thankful to be a part of their lives. But just to know how to love them as Christ would want me to love them. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to figure out those lines of what does loving these kids look like. And just prayer for my new roommate. I'm getting a new roommate this year. Just pray that that would go smoothly. And then lastly, just pray that I would grow in my relationship with the Lord. It's been a really awesome journey. I find it's very interesting. The more I teach the Bible, it's very easy for me to just teach it and not necessarily apply it as much. And just that I would continue to read the Word and apply it to my life and have it connect with me. I just want to grow my relationship with the Lord. So if you wouldn't mind, continue just to pray for me in those areas. I'd really appreciate that. So thank you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. We're going to mainly focus on verse 11, but I just kind of want to read the whole story to get the context of what's going on here. And that's Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gerasa. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their nets, or brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Father, I pray that as we look at this scripture, this passage, that our hearts would be impacted as we think about what it means to leave everything and follow you. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to what that looks like in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to truly follow you. Thank you that you are a leader, a king, and a God that is worth following. In your name I pray. Amen. My first year of teaching, about a little past midway through the year, I was teaching a class called Consumer Economics, and just explaining a little bit of the structure of the way our school is made. There's three floors. And so the bottom floor is for K-4 all the way to third grade, and then the second floor is for the rest of the elementary kids and a couple secondary classes. Classroom now is on the second floor. And then on the third floor is the rest of the secondary classes as well as the library. Now, our elementary teachers, they have these things called specials in which one of the secondary teachers comes down and gets the young kids and they take them for 45 minutes a week and do something with them. So I might take my kids for Bible. Someone else might take the kids for PE another day. Someone else might take them for the library on another day. And so there was this one day where I saw our librarian, Miss Newcomer, come down and she was getting the K-4 kids. And we had a new student that had just gotten there, and her name was Camila, and she spoke no English. Many of our K-4, K-5 students don't know any English when they get to the school, and so teachers have to teach them how do you say I need to go to the bathroom and all that kind of stuff. Teachers have to teach all those kids that when they first get there, especially for the K-4, K-5 students. And this little girl, Camila, she comes in and she doesn't speak any English, but she's getting new to the school. And I'm getting ready to teach my class, and I see the librarian taking her kids up. And I'm like, okay, I didn't think much of it, but I just kind of left it at that. Did what I needed to do in the office. And all of a sudden, I heard this crying. I didn't know where it came from. I thought it was kind of weird. It almost sounded like there might have been a young child, and I was wondering if there was a parent here with a young child or something like that. And so I didn't know what that was, but I didn't think much of it. I did what I needed to do in the office, and I started going up the stairs. And I got to the third floor, and I saw this little girl, Camila, with her hands out, crying, just crying, going around like this. You know? She was lost. Usually what happens is you have a teacher, and then you have the lead, you know, student in the front, and then you have the caboose. You know, that's what we have in our schools. You know, the little kids, they get in the line, and you have the little caboose. And the caboose is supposed to make sure that none of the kids get behind them, especially a young girl like Camila, who doesn't know where she's going in our three-story school. So she was lost, and I came over to her, and I asked her, I said, Are you okay? Where are you supposed to be? She didn't speak English, so she couldn't answer me. So I reached out my hand, and I remembered that Miss Newcomer had been taking them to the library, so I thought, maybe they're in the library. So I reached out my hand, and she took my hand, and I led her to the library. And we opened that library door where all her classmates were and her teacher, and she just kind of stopped, and she looked, she smiled, and she went in with the rest of her classmates. And I don't know what it was, but that moment, just that moment of being there for her when she was upset, she was crying, I got to take her hand and lead her to the library. It was so awesome. It was just such a great feeling. And a little while later, God kind of spoke to my heart and said, Jay, how oftentimes you are like that. You get distracted with something else and you don't focus on where you're going. And by the time you figure out what's going on, you're lost and you need me. That little girl was desperate and very needing someone to depend on in order for her to get to her class. And I got the chance to lead her to her class. That was an awesome experience. And as we come to our text about what it means to really follow Jesus, I would like you to keep that story in your mind. Are you following Jesus? The title for the sermon is Following Jesus, and my first point is leaving everything behind. I want to talk to us today about what it means to leave everything behind. Now, I just want to let you know up front, when I was younger, I used to think that, you know, if you were a missionary or you were a pastor or something along those lines, then you were pretty good. You were close to perfect there, you know, not really, but you were basically, you know, you were up there. Well, now that I'm considered a missionary, I can very honestly say right now, that's not true. God is still working a lot on my heart. In fact, I would say even more so sometimes than I was in the States. God is just revealing to me so many things that I struggle with. And one of the things I've really struggled with is what does it mean to really give over to God the things that I hold so tightly in my life, my dreams, my hopes, my plans, my ambitions, all those things. What does that mean to really give over to God? And I've really had to struggle and wrestle with that. And so as we come to this text and we see the disciples, Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What's the response? Look at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What does it mean that they left? Well, Strong says this. Left, that word means to lay aside, forsake, leave, let alone, let be, let go, put away, suffer, to yield up. That's the idea of what this word means. When it says that they left, it means that they forsook. They let it alone. They let go. And what is everything? Because they left something, what did they let go? Well, this is what they let go. They let go of everything. Strong says that everything means absolutely all. Everyone, all things. They left it all. Everything. I find it very interesting as you look at this passage, when this happens, Simon Peter has a response. He sees what Jesus has done, and he sees himself as he is. He sees himself as a sinful man. And he says that. And by the way, I just want to say, when it says giving up everything, I think Jesus is even calling Peter to leave that identity as this sinful man even behind. And he's calling Peter to see himself as a fisher of men. How easy it is for us to get trapped in what we think about ourselves, or what we think other people should be thinking about us, or what other people do think about us. How much those things kind of wrap our minds. And I think Christ calls us to leave that behind, not just the material things, but also those things, so that we see ourselves and we see God as God sees us. I think we struggle with that. I know I do. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I was thinking of the concept of following and what that means. And my attention was drawn to this passage as I thought about what it means to follow. And as I thought about what it means to leave everything behind. Look at verse 23. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. What does it mean to deny yourself? To take up your cross at the point of salvation, right? That's when we take up our cross. What does it say? It says daily. We're constantly called to be taking up our cross. What does it mean to deny yourself or himself? This is what it means according to Morse. He must deny himself, and not just his sin, himself. He cannot be self-centered. Barnes says this, to deny yourself means to let him surrender. Or let this person surrender to God his will, his affections, his body, and his soul. When we think of what it means to really surrender to God, every part of us. I don't know that we have it together. I don't know that I have it together on that. That's for sure. And God is constantly pointing at areas in my life saying, Jay, you are not surrendering to me. This is one of the reasons I wanted to bring this text to us, because I know my own struggle. My struggle of not really giving over everything to the Lord. And that's what he calls us to do. In fact, you know what he calls us to? He calls us to dependence. He calls us to depend on him. You know what? In our American society, I don't know that that is something that we think much about, or that we want to actually have in our lives. You think about the American way, you know, look out for yourself. You know, you can do it, you know, or you know, have it your way. You know, those little advertisements and stuff, right? It's all about you can do it on your own. Well, you know what? That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that we need to be dependent on Christ. How often we want to do it our own way and do our own thing. And God says, no, that's not what I want for you. I want you to follow me. And that means we need dependence on Christ. Barnes says this about the disciples. By the way, I read a couple of commentaries. One commentator brought out a very good point. One being that when they had this huge catch of fish, okay, when it says that they left everything, that includes the big boats of fish, two boats that were almost sinking worth of fish. And this one commentary was saying, if there was ever a time to not leave everything behind, it was that time, right? That was their gold mine right there. They had just struck gold, right, with their job. They had all this fish, you know, they could sell it, they could make lots of money. But they left even that behind, even the great catch of fish. Another commentary takes a little bit different approach, but I wanted to bring that out because I thought that was a really cool concept. It wasn't just like, oh, times are bad, I'm leaving something bad in order to gain something good. It was at a time where it was plentiful, where things were going well, but they left it anyway for Jesus' sake. This is what Barnes says. It was not much that they left. Barnes' point is that being a fisherman is not that prestigious, or it wasn't that great of a thing, but he says, it was not much that they left, a couple of small boats and their nets, but it was all they had, even all their living. But this showed their love for Jesus and their willingness to deny themselves as really as if they had forsaken places of gold. All Jesus asks is that we should leave all we have for him. That is what Jesus calls us to. To leave it all for him. Now, I'm not talking specifically about, oh, you need to go, you know, sell your home and, you know, I'm not talking about that specifically, but I am talking about something that goes deeper. It goes to our hearts. And the things that lie deep in our hearts that we are holding on to and grasping a hold of and not giving over to Christ. God calls us to give that to him, to give it all to him. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. Makes a great point when discussing the issue of what it means to count everything as loss. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered and suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul specifically talking about his time as a Pharisee, that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law. Those things, all those great things, he counts as loss. Now, I don't think that's a mentality that we think very much about. We look at our successes and the things that we've done that are good, and we say, I was able to do this or I was able to do that. And what God wants us is to say, no, that's nothing compared to what I have in Jesus. What I have in Jesus is so much more and so much more important than any accomplishment that I could ever have. I want to share with you a story about one of my... It wasn't actually... I never had this student. She was in sixth grade my first year. And she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior in that time at school. And her name was Lily. And her parents were separated, and they were both Muslim. They are both Muslim. And she made a decision that despite the fact that her parents were Muslim and that they would look down very much on their child becoming a believer, she chose to become a believer even though she knew that there would be consequences to that. And sure enough, the next year, she's not at her school. She was, in fact, sent to her dad in another country that is even more Muslim than it is in Turkey. And she was sent to be unbrainwashed. She knew this could happen. And yet she chose to leave everything behind so that she could follow Jesus. I miss that young girl very much, and I wish that she'd come back to her school. I don't know that she will, but someone that had the courage to say, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even if that means losing being at the school, my relationship with my mom, my relationship with my parents. I'm going to do that anyway. A powerful example of what it means to count it as loss for the sake of Christ. I have 4 points dealing with what it would look like for me to really forsake all. If, in order to forsake all, what must I do? Four thoughts. You could come up with more if you'd like. But these were four that I came up with that I really felt is important for us to kind of think about and deal with when we think about what does it mean to leave it behind for God. First of all, in order to forsake all, I must, first of all, be honest about entanglements and snares in my life. I must be honest about that. I find put it this way, it's very difficult to really forsake something and leave it behind if you are not honest with yourself about the fact that you're holding on to something, right? The first thing we need to be is honest and say, you know what? I am not giving this part of my life over to Christ. I'm holding on to this. And if you're not honest about yourself, how can you expect to change? This is one of the things I've had to deal with a lot in being over in Turkey, is I need to be honest with myself because sometimes I really don't feel like it. Sometimes, you know, I want to be ignorant about this. God says, no, I want you to really take a good look inside of yourself and see, what are you holding on to? Secondly, in order to forsake all, I must give my longings and desires in exchange for Christ's will and desire for me. There are many things that I long for, that I desire, that I hope for. And this is one of the biggest things that Christ has had to teach me in my time in Turkey, that just because I have my longings and desires, what I really should want is what God wants for me. And that's not always what my flesh wants. And God calls you and me to say, God, I want what you desire for me more than what I desire for myself. In order to forsake all, I must thirdly have a true, steadfast hope and faith in God. I need to have faith in God, trusting Him. I need to really depend on God. Now, again, as a kid, I want to talk to you a little bit about what I thought about faith was when I was young. I thought that faith was, I believe that God will make my circumstances good. What I didn't realize that faith has more to do with trusting in the Lord despite your circumstances. Knowing that He is in control and that He is working all things to His honor and to His glory, and it's for the best. When things go bad, I want to say, God, what'd you do? You're not being trustworthy in this situation. And God is saying, no, Jay, I want you to trust me despite the difficult times. And many of you, I'm sure, have had very difficult things happen in your life. And what does that look like for you and me to say, God, I trust you no matter what happens. I have hope in you no matter what happens in my life. And you know what? It's a whole lot easier to let those things go when you really have faith that in the end, God will come through. Whether it's in this life or not, He will come through. Fourthly, in order to forsake all, I must run toward God. I must run toward God. It's one thing to leave something behind, But if you're leaving something behind, that means you have to be going towards something. And we are called to move in relationship toward Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to. If you turn back to our text in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. It says, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. And then what did they do? They followed him. They followed him. And I want to take a couple minutes to kind of look at what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Because if we have this idea that, you know, if we follow Jesus, everything will be great. Everything will work out in our lives. You know, I find that that doesn't always work. In fact, I was just having I had a conversation with one of my coworkers that kind of ended up in an argument. And it was kind of a heated argument. It was over something really, really silly. I was right. I've decided that I was right in the argument, and I thought, yeah, I have it right. And I told this person what I thought and what the truth was. And a couple a week or two went by, and I was talking to my aunt that's there in Turkey with me, and I was telling her a little bit about the story, and she was like, Jay, it sounds like you haven't really asked for forgiveness for your part. And I said, what? Forgiveness for what? I don't even know what you're talking about. She's like, you're the one that needs to ask for forgiveness. And I didn't want to. I truly did not want to ask for forgiveness. But the Lord kind of showed me in my life that in order to follow what Christ wanted for my life, that I needed to go to this person and truly apologize for what I had did. Because as much as I wanted to see myself in the right, I wasn't. I wasn't. And there are those examples in our lives where we're met with this opportunity to either follow Christ or appease our own selfishness, to appease our own pride. And how often these things come up in our lives. But to follow means, Strong says, to be in the same with, to accompany, to follow, to reach, to be in the same with. A.T. Robertson brings out the point that this word is a present tense. And so basically it could be kind of translated this way. Keep on following me. It's not something that you do just once and you're done with. Following is a continual thing that we need to constantly be wrestling with. Am I following Jesus in my life today? Am I doing what God has called me to do in my life today? Couple things I want to take a look at in what it means to really follow Jesus. I think a very important part of following means to be in the Word, to be connected with Christ. So turn with me to John chapter 15. Great passage in John chapter 15 about who Jesus is and how important it is for us to be connected to Jesus. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1 of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. The word abide means to remain. Okay? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. How important is it that we are connected to Jesus? He is our life source. And if we are disconnected from Christ in our relationship with him, how in the world can we expect to bear any kind of fruit? as Christians, we should long and want to bear fruit in our lives. But how in the world can we do that if we're not connected with Jesus, if we're not remaining in Him, if we're not abiding? So in order to follow Jesus, what are we going to need to do? We're going to need to spend time with Him. We're going to need to remain in Him, abide in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love this passage because it sets up this concept of a race, right? You see that? You know, there's these people watching, there's this cloud of witnesses, and you're running the race, and your eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. Now, if you think about someone running a race, okay, there's people watching, you know, how often do you see this competitive runner starting to run and looking at the crowd? No. If you're really running a race, you're not going to be looking at the crowd, you're going to be looking toward the finish line, the goal, the prize. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We get so focused and distracted with the problems and issues of life. The things that we hold on to, we get distracted with our hopes and our dreams. And we're taken away from Jesus. And from focusing on Him in our lives. And God calls us to fix our eyes on Him. That is what following looks like. I play this little game with my kids sometimes. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Follow the Leader. Have you guys ever heard of that? Follow the Leader? Okay. Some of my K-4 or 5-year-olds play that with them. And what it is I walk and they have to follow me, and wherever I go, they go. Well, how can they follow me if they're not looking at me? It doesn't work. They have to be watching me where I go. And that's what God calls us to, is to be fixing our eyes on Him so that we can follow His example and follow what He's called us to do. I have 4 questions in application in considering what it really means to follow Christ. 4 questions for us. The first one is, what are my eyes fixed on today? What are my eyes fixed on today? You know, this is a question I find I really need to ask myself often, because I get so distracted with my circumstances and the problems of life. And God says, no, what are you focused on? Are you focused on me? Are you focused on Jesus Christ today? Second question, what are the things that I must let go of in order to forsake all and follow Christ? What are the things that I must let go of in order to forsake all and follow Christ? If you're like me, like I said, I find that there's always something that I seem to be holding on to, and God has to kind of bring it to my heart and to my mind, and then God asks me to deal with that. And if you're like me, it's a question that we constantly have to be asking ourselves, what am I holding back from God? What have I not truly surrendered? And what do I need to do in order to surrender that to Jesus? Third question. Am I truly abiding and getting my life source from Christ? Is that where your life is right now? Is that where your heart is? And fourthly, I think this is the most important thing for us to remember and to be thinking about. Am I moving closer in my relationship to Jesus? That's what Jesus wants from you and me. That's what He cares about the most, is a relationship. It's not just I read the Bible because I need to know something. It's an emotional, deep, intimate relationship that God is looking for from you and me today. And you know what? It's easy to get distracted. I'm over in Turkey, and I've gotten the chance to do a lot of different things, and God has used me in so many ways. And God has also had to use a 2x4 on my head in order to get me to figure out that I'm not really completely surrendering to Him, that I'm not completely following Him in the way that He has called me to follow. And so that's my challenge for us today, that we follow Jesus, forsaking all else, and wholeheartedly pursue after Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love and Your care for us. I pray that we would be men and women that would truly follow after You, that we would lay aside the things which entangle us, the things that we hold on to, the things that distract us, God. I pray that we would be able to surrender completely to You. You are worthy. And Lord, I pray that we would truly abide in You. In Your name I pray. Amen.